Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 9, verses 13 to 34. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. Then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Good morning. Welcome to the house, as we say. A question. Okay, so why are we gathered here? I mean, why did we claw ourselves out of bed, get everybody ready, which is a task in itself, and head downtown? I mean, it's spring break. Shouldn't we get a break on Sunday morning? I mean, come on, cut me some slack. And yet here we are. Preachers, musicians, ushers, long-timers, old-timers, newcomers. So we're here. Maybe it's just out of habit. Maybe it's out of some sense of obligation. Or maybe, just maybe, it's something else. As I look around, years ago, before many of you were born. I hate to do that. Not for you, for me. Before many of you were born, the Moody Blues recorded a song called Questions. And in the toward the end of that song were these words that still speak to me today. I'm looking for someone to change my life. I'm looking for a miracle in my life. To learn as we grow old the secrets of our soul. That's why I think we gather. Before his retirement, John Thornburg's ministry centered on congregational singing. And he did this throughout the world. And one particular time, he was in South Africa trying to put together a hymnal for their worship. Everyone was involved, and they were introducing hymns. And after they would introduce one, John, out of his American nature, would say, "Well, did you like that?" And he looked around, and almost every time, there was hardly any response at all. And finally, the chair of the group took him aside and said, "John, the question is not whether we like the hymn. The question is whether God can use it to change someone's life." I heard this parable from Bishop Hayes years ago. There was a shepherd who lived all alone 50 miles from his nearest neighbor. And he really only had two interests outside of his flock. One was his radio and the other was his fiddle. The radio still worked, but the fiddle was continually out of tune. Now you can tune a fiddle, each string relative to the other. You can do that. But you don't know that it started at the right pitch. And he was desperate and finally hit upon a solution. So he wrote the radio station and he said, "Please, at this time on this day, play me an A. Just play me an A." They wrote back that they would. And on that day, at that time, they played an A. And there, even in his isolated location, he had the basis for what he needed to tune his fiddle. We gather here, you and I, looking for a basis to tune our lives. I hear tell, a phrase from my Arkansas relatives, I hear tell that there's a pulpit in an old New England church. And when you step into the pulpit, visible to you and only to the one who is in the pulpit preaching, is a plaque. And the message on the plaque was written at a time when only males preached. And the plaque reads, "Sir, we would see Jesus." You and I gathered here looking for something to change our lives. We're looking for something to tune our lives around. We would see Jesus. We would see Jesus because we trust that in seeing Jesus, we get a hint as to the nature and the intention of God. That's why we gather. It's not only why we gather here, it's why we meditate, it's why we pray, it's why we study. That's our stated intent. But sometimes, our preconceptions get in the way. So in that process, all those activities, prayer, worship, etc., we need to be open to the Jesus who is, rather than the Jesus that we would prefer. One molded into a shape that we're comfortable with. You see, we need to see Jesus. His name was Matt Ging. He was a member of the congregation that I was helping to start in San Antonio. He was an interesting man in lots of ways. He was an excellent carpenter, but the really interesting thing was that all of his tools, measurements were in Braille because Matt was blind. And he still had all his fingers. I've come close. All his measuring tools, Braille. Well, our congregation had recently moved into our new building. Before that, we'd been meeting in one side of a two-screen theater. We had one side. The new Roman Catholic Church had the other side. They were the bigger crowd, and they were louder. We could hear the guitar mass through the walls. Finally, we got our own building, and we moved into it. But it was just a plain, ordinary, utilitarian building. It's all we could afford. It really looked more like a dentist office than a church, to be honest with you. So several of us decided that it would be really helpful to put a cross over the door so that somebody might have an intention of what we had going on there. Matt volunteered to build a cross, and he built a beautiful cross. And so he said, let's take it up and put it up. And I said, okay. So he and his wife, Mona, brought the cross up. I climbed up on the ladder, carefully put the cross in place, got down, and it was off center. He said, well, how's it look like? I said, it's off center. He said, get out of the way. He climbed up the ladder with his Braille tape measure, measured, put it up, and of course, it was perfect. And as he climbed down the ladder, I heard him mutter, you never can trust anybody who thinks they can see. Matt would understand this morning's text. And his memory serves as a backdrop for me and for my attempts to really see Jesus. 2 weeks ago, Taylor talked about Nicodemus and his struggle to understand Jesus. In that account and this one, we see two points of view come into conflict. One comes from the learned opinions of the religious leaders. Their concepts were important to them, first of all, because that's what they knew. And the second thing was, it's because of what they knew that they were important. We should not be too quick to judge them. We too accumulate facts and experiences and ideas, and they become life patterns for us. And those patterns determine how we live. But their patterns blinded them from seeing what was right in front of their eyes. Of course, the same can be true for us. In today's case, Jesus' healing of the blind man just did not coincide with the way they saw things, meaning the systems they had worked out. They were confronted with a man who, for the first time in his life, could see and who knew who was responsible for his sight. Or to use one of Buechner's lines, he had at least a half-baked idea of who to thank. I've always heard the adage that seeing is believing, but I've learned that the opposite is also true. Believing is seeing. What we already believe, what we want to be true, can shape the way we see things, or it can blind us to things as they really are. Our current political divisions serve as a prime example. Over the history of the church, people have argued about the nature of God. Their contrasting definitions have spawned creeds and schisms and even civil war. Civil war. Here's an interesting phrase. there is no civil war. We're pretty much aware of how that works out in our denomination as well. In each case, each side was absolutely certain that they had the right view of God. And they were also certain what was expected of people who had the right view of God. Erica Lloyd wrote these words, interestingly enough, discussing the Bad Bunny halftime show. And she wrote it in light of this text. She says, "In a troubled world, it can be tempting to reject what we do not understand, to stay safe in our knowledge of right and wrong, to draw clear lines of what is and isn't done. But that clarity sometimes comes at a price. I don't want to reject opportunities for joy because they don't fit my expectations. I don't want to be a person who bends over backwards not to see the good news. I do want to connect with kindness, truth, beauty, and life, even if they come to me by way of people I do not like or in forms I do not trust. That is, I want to be more like Jesus." One Sunday, a lady came to me after the service, and she was hot. She was upset. She was upset because we had served Holy Communion to children when they came forward. I asked why that upset her. Why shouldn't they be served? She said, "Well, they don't understand it." I had the right to remain silent, but I didn't have the ability. I ask her, "Well, do you?" Let's be honest. What often gets lost is the awareness that God is finally beyond our comprehension. Now, that's not to say that we should not struggle to try to understand the nature of God. Rather, it means that we should do so with a sense of humility and not take our acquired approximations so seriously that we assume we know the whole truth and others with a different view just don't get it at all. You see, what we really want is a faith that we can handle, one that fits in with our existing worldview. We want a faith that we can explain. We want a faith that makes sense somehow, one that fits in with what we think we can see. I know that's true, because I spent a lot of my early years trying to figure out a concrete proof of God's existence. I wanted certainty. But there's a difference between faith and certainty. At some point, you have to begin to trust, even though you know you just don't have it all nailed down. At some point, I began to realize that a complete view of God was somewhat above my pay grade. God was greater than even my imagination, and certainly my rational machinations. In fact, some of my perceptions were so clouded by the way I wanted things to be that they served as a hindrance to my relationship to God. I see that happening all around me. I see the faith that I hold dear twisted to confirm already held beliefs. But I must confess, I've done some severe twisting in my time as well. Thinking things like, God probably loves people like me more than people like them. I mean, he has to. I've worked so hard at being lovable. Again from Buechner. God cannot be expressed, but only experienced. Eugene Peterson also says it well. The fatal thing is to reduce faith to an explanation. It is not an explanation. It is a passion. That old hymn came to mind as I considered this text that we just sang. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses. Stop there for a minute. That I may see glimpses, not totality, glimpses of truth thou hast for me. In Jesus, a blind man was given his sight, and through Jesus, we can be given ours. In Jesus, we can begin to sense a vision of the nature and intention of God. Again from Buechner. In the last analysis, you cannot pontificate, but only point. A Christian is one who points at Christ and says, I can't prove a thing, but there's something about his eyes and his voice. There's something about the way he carries his head, his hands, the way he carries his cross, the way he carries me. So, at our best, that's why we gather here. We want to hear that note that we can tune our lives to. We're looking for someone to change our lives. We're looking for a miracle in our lives so that as we grow old, we can learn the secrets of our soul. And so we gather. And we gather because we would see Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
In response.